Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
It was a very dark, scary, terrifying evening as Jesus and his disciples were in a boat on the sea. It was a raging storm at night. Disciples were frightened, they were terrified. Couldn't steer this boat, it was tossed by huge waves. Disciples were screaming, they needed help, and they were looking for Jesus on this boat. What was Jesus doing? Jesus, we need help, we're dying. Help, wake up, Jesus, wake up. Are you of little faith? Who is this man? Who is this Jesus that even the winds and the waves obey him? Who is this Jesus that went to a leper who's unclean and touched him and he was healed? That a woman with a bleeding problem touched the edge of his robe and she was healed? Who is this Jesus that eats with sinners and feasts with them? Who is this Jesus that raised a lifeless body to life? Who is this Jesus? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they also asked the same question. Who is this Jesus? He touched the unclean man with leprosy. Who is this Jesus? That he allow a woman with a bleeding problem to touch him. Who is this Jesus that hangs out with sinners and dines with them, tax collectors? Who is this Jesus that went to a lifeless body that's unclean? Who is this Jesus? Blasphemer. Even John the Baptist's disciples went to Jesus and asked him, who are you? Are you the coming one, the Messiah that we have been expecting? Or should we look out for a different kind of person with a different kind of mission? In which Jesus responds, not with a yes or no, but he tells them, you tell John the Baptist what you see. See the blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Wasn't John the Baptist the one who announced when Jesus came to him, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Son of God. I'm not even worthy of tying his sandals. Who is this man, Jesus? Jesus continues to speak after revealing who he is. And he says this, and from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people are attacking it. What is Jesus referring to? He is saying that the kingdom of God is breaking into the world. And is found in Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He comes as the kingdom of God and he's breaking into our world. But as he's breaking in and revealing who God is, there's opposition that comes against him. Pharisees and people are saying, what kind of man is this? We don't like what he's saying. He disrupts our lives, our religious practices. Who is this man? Then Jesus continues to say, anyone with ears to hear should listen. In other words, pay attention. Wake up in your spirits and hear and see the kingdom of God as it breaks into this world. Who is this man? Who is this Jesus? What is this kingdom that's breaking into the world? Well, Jesus then flips the question to those who ask who he is. And he asks this question: to what can I compare this generation? Now, what does he mean by generation? Now, in our modern thinking, generations, we think of the boomer generation. You know, those of us who sangka pager, who uses pager these days? Only the boomer law? We don't use OHP law because the millennials and the rest will go, OHP is what? We're not talking about that kind of division of generation. Generation in Jesus' days meant all the people in his lifetime, whether they were children, they were youth, they were young adults, they were adults, or retirees, all of them were the generation. And that's how we need to see God's word today as we read this passage. We are all a generation. But Jesus asks a question: to what can I compare this generation? Jesus is using the language of the prophets. The prophets like to use this language. To what can I compare this generation from Jerusalem, the Israelites? How can I compare? How should we compare Babylon? He's basically making a judgment statement. See, Jesus was a healer. He was a deliverer. He was a message of hope. But he's also a judge. And he comes to assess or judge the spiritual health of a generation. What kind of generation are we? What kind of generation does God desire? Let's have a look at this today as we look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 to 30, the generation God desires. And we ask the question this morning: how can we be a generation that God desires? And there are two things: by recognizing the heart that resists God, and second, by responding to the call of soul rest and discipleship. So how can we be a generation that God desires? First, by recognizing the heart that resists God. Who is this man? Well, Jesus asked the question back: to what can I compare this generation? It's like children playing a game. Now, Jesus begins to talk about the games that children played in his day. And they would play wedding songs and the children would dance. But he is saying here in a scenario that the wedding music was playing, but the children refused to dance. I don't want to play. I don't like this music. I don't want to play. To what is this generation spiritually? I don't want Jesus. I don't like what he's saying. I resist him. Get out of my way, Jesus. You're the one that eats with sinners. You touch the unclean. I can't accept you. I love your miracles, though, but I don't like you. You see, when they looked at John the Baptist, they said, John the Baptist, I mean, he's got an interesting message, but can't accept his lifestyle. He lives a very undignified life. You know, he lives in the wilderness. He dresses like this. He talks like that. He eats this, like wild oats and honey. I mean, what kind of man is this? This guy is demon-possessed, though. What about Jesus? He ate with sinners. Oh, he can't eat with sinners. That's against the law. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. They rejected him, resisted him. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns. We had done so many miracles. Imagine that, so many miracles. A lot of the miracles that are recorded in Matthew are in the cities that Jesus begins to denounce. Why? Is he so harsh on them? Because they hadn't repented of their sins and they hadn't turned to God. Now, John the Baptist and Jesus began their ministry with the same message. The message was this: repent of your sins and turn to God, and the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. What does this word repent mean? Well, it means literally a change of mind to think again. It's a shift in perspective. Now, if I were to walk towards sin and not repent, I will continue in my sin. But to repent means I turn away from sin and I turn towards God. But it's beyond just turning from sin. It's also a change of perspective in life. That instead of walking the ways of the world, I change and shift my orientation and I shift my perspective to a kingdom mindset, a kingdom heart set. I begin to live out the kingdom of God. This becomes important. It's the lens in which we see the world. We see life. We see family. We see work. We see church. We see the world. So when people, if you see John the Baptist through the eyes of the kingdom of God, you see him as the imperial herald, as was mentioned last week in the sermon. The man, the messenger that goes before Jesus and heralds the arrival of the Son of God. He is a divine messenger, and he announces to the world that this is the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world away. This is Jesus who, when he was eating with sinners and was questioned over it, he says that, well, you don't go to a doctor if you're healthy. I mean, no one goes to the doctor and goes, Eddie, what's your problem today? I am fit as a fiddle. I went for this New Life charity run, and I did it 5 times on Saturday, the 19th of July. The doctor will go, what's wrong with you? Jesus said, in the same way, I have come for the sinners, not the righteous. Very provocative. But all of us are sinners. Jesus came for all of us. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You see, we can either have a resistant heart to God or a repentant heart for God. A resistant heart is, I don't accept the message of Jesus. I resist you. But a repentant heart says, I believe in the message of Jesus and I repent. Change my orientation and I want to follow you. A resistant heart says, I am the master of my own destiny. I'm in charge of my life. I'm in control. But a repentant heart says that God is in control. He is sovereign. A resistant heart is one that says, I determine right and wrong, good and evil. I am the moral compass of the world, and I determine these things. This person's right. This person's wrong. This person's good. That one's evil. But a repentant heart recognizes that righteousness belongs to God. He defines what is righteous and sin. He is the judge, not me. A resistant heart is one that exercises tolerance and their rights and their own justice. I can fight for my own rights. I can tolerate your behavior, but I have the right to be here. I have the right to be who I am. I was born, this is my right. But a repentant heart is one that has received grace, forgiveness, and mercy. And because he's received it, that person can extend it. A resistant heart says this, my will be done. God listens to my prayers, and he will act upon my will. A repentant heart says, I do God's will. I will listen and act upon his will. Do you have a resistant heart or a repentant heart? If we examine these two hearts, we see something here, a theme. A resistant heart very much believes in self-belief. I believe in myself. I believe I can control my own destiny. I believe that I am the moral compass. I believe I have rights. I believe that my will needs to be done. I have strength. And in my strength, I can be resilient and be in control of my life. But a repentant heart exercises faith over self-belief, a faith in God. Now that may sound like a position of weakness, because now I'm entrusting my entire life to God. Oh, I must love people. I must forgive people. Very weak. But yet there's a strength in that belief. There's a strength in taking the courage to stand up in a world full of self-belief. And there is a surrender to God, a recognition that He is the Lord of my life. You know, it's very easy for me to wear a mask. I wear the mask of a man. You know, I'm not afraid of anything. If I have insecurity, I mask it very easily. Oh, there's a cockroach or lizard in my house. It's all good. I'm in control. I would just open up the window. The lizard will run out of it, of the house. I'm not scared. Actually, I am, but never mind. No one can see it. Then if the cockroach runs around, son, Chris, there's a cockroach in the kitchen. Please get rid of it. I'm in control. Here's another one. When I was doing youth ministry, I would want to have control of the situation when the youth are all over the place. I'll put on a stern face. I'm all good. They can run around as long as they don't break anything. I'm in perfect control of the situation. And when it's out of control, I'll exercise my anger. My anger will get their attention if I raise my voice and be mad at them. But what's the irony of this whole thing? In my rage, I am totally out of control. We can control what we can control, and there's many things that we can't control. Some of us, what we do is we turn to alcohol. We'll go for happy hour. Oh, I'm in control of things. Oh, it's very funny. Oh, yeah, that person screwed up at work. Oh, very funny. Huh? Then I'm out of control because I'm totally drunk. Some of us, we go to the internet and we surf pornographic images. We think we're in control, but someone else is controlling us. Oh, I know how to get control. I'll be wealthy. I'll be successful. I'll get good grades. But we know in today's world, your finances can be threatened by outside factors. You're not really in control. It's the illusion of having control. And when we die, who's ultimately in control? We must ask ourselves the question, do you resist God like a child? I don't need you. I'm in control when I'm not really not actually in control. Or will I repent, reorientate my life, and repent and respond to God? See, a generation that God desires is also one that responds to the call of soul rest and discipleship. The Lord Jesus says a prayer. His prayer goes like this: O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. Notice how Jesus addresses God. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, if you know your Bible, isn't Jesus the one who's responsible for creation? Why is he calling his Father the Lord of heaven and earth? Who is this Father? Who is this man Jesus? Who is this God that we worship? He's a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And there are many books and literature and studies done about this triune God. And we're all trying desperately to understand who he is. But perhaps on this side of eternity, we will never fully understand. But we could accept that he's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And in the next few verses, it's revealed to us the relationship of the Trinity. But this prayer reveals to us something very interesting. It reveals to us and reflects to us a kingdom orientation. He's talking about instead of a personal will being done, it's the Father's will to be done. This is a kingdom orientation of behavior, action, or choice. I reorientate the way I choose things, not my will, but His will, the Father's will. I can be childish before God, I don't want. Or my inner posture is one that says, I come before God as my heavenly Father, a childlike posture before God. I can come proudly before God, I don't need you, I don't want you. Or I can have a posture of humility, that inward posture to bow before God. I can say, I don't need God. I can rely on my own strength. I can do my own thing. I can be in control of my life. Or I have a motivational orientation to say, I seek divine revelation from God Himself, from the Scriptures, and the Spirit of God will teach and help me. This orientation is one that God desires a generation to have. An orientation of the kingdom of God, to see Him as Lord and Master and King of our lives. Jesus goes on to say this, my Father has entrusted everything to me. Notice the tone here. If He calls the Father His Lord, does He say, my Father has entrusted everything to me? Everything, you must bow before me. Is that the tone that Jesus uses? If the Heavenly Father is Lord of his life? No. He says, my Father has entrusted. I have humbly received. He goes on to say, no one truly knows the Son except the Father. And no one truly knows the Father except the Son and to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. The word knows is very important. It describes intimate knowledge and deep relational knowledge. Now, there was a movie many years ago that starred Matt Damon and Robin Williams. It's called Good Will Hunting. It's an awesome movie. They won a lot of Academy Awards for it. And in this movie, Matt Damon plays a character, a juvenile delinquent who was in and out of foster homes, and he was very violent and got into a fight, and he was mandated by the court to receive counseling. But there's something special about Matt Damon's character. He's a genius. He is a speed reader and has a photographic memory. So everything he reads, he remembers, and he can regurgitate it out with great detail and description. Very smart man. Robin Williams is a struggling therapist. No name to himself, graduated from a community college. So here's Matt Damon. He's in for counseling, and every counselor he's going to see, he reads their books before he sees them. And he's able to outsmart them with their counseling theories and skills. And every counselor he would see, he will break them. And they say, oh, I can't deal with this guy. Until one day, Matt Damon meets Robin Williams. And he's read his book and realized that his wife had died of cancer and got to him. And it broke Robin Williams. But Robin Williams had a tenacity. He's not going to give up on this guy. And he thought long and hard how I would respond the next time I'd see him. And so the next therapy session, Matt Damon shows up. And Robin Williams says, you're a real smart man, aren't you? Real wise, smart. Bet you've read many books. I bet you can describe to me Michelangelo's paintings in the Sistine Chapel. You could use very flowery language to describe it. But I bet you've never been there. I bet you've never stood under that chapel and seen that magnificent painting and wondered to yourself, how did he do it? And just marvel at that painting. You wouldn't know because you didn't see it. I bet you could describe to me what love is from a book. You can use descriptions about what love is. But you've never been married to the love of your life, your soulmate. And experience that relationship and that intimacy at that level. Oh, you could describe to me about death, and the five stages of grief because you read it in a book. But you've never held your loved one's hand and watched her take her last breath and feel her life slipping away from you and your life taken away with you. Intimate knowledge is not just from a book, not just because you read the Bible, but because you journey with God every day. This is the knowledge that Jesus is describing here, the deep, intimate, relational knowledge. So when Jesus says, all this has been entrusted to me, all creation, all things I handed, it's a sacred trust. I receive it humbly from this God whom I know. I have comprehensive authority and I submit to my Father. I know this Father. He knows me very well. We have that intimacy. We walk life together. If the Father doesn't reveal the Son, then he remains a mystery to all of us. In the same way, the Son, Jesus, reveals the heart of the Father, the desire for the generation, what he desires. Are we listening? As Jesus asked earlier on, let those with ears hear and let them understand. Jesus has sovereign authority. He chooses who will listen, who will receive. He exercises divine grace, and he is the only access to God that we have. It is through Jesus. Who is this Jesus? The healer? The one who eats with sinners, the judge who assesses the spiritual health of a generation. Who is this Jesus? He offers life. Who is this Jesus? Jesus says three words that follows this verse here. The three words are this: come to me. Now, in the Greek, come to me is written in the imperative. It's like a command. Did Jesus say, come to me, come to me, you, come to me, you come here, you, not you, but you come here, I choose you, I have divine authority, you come here. Is that the tone in which Jesus uses? If we understand the context of where Jesus is saying, yes, he comes as a judge, but a loving son with compassion for the lost. He says, come to me. Come to me. Who comes? The resistant, the repentant. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Now, to the average Singaporean, they'll say, oh, that's me, lah. I'm very burdened, very stressed. My job like that, my children like that. The kids are also saying very stressed. The little toddler also very stressed. You don't know whether they drink formula milk, which milk, oh, very stressful, lah. The context of this is important. We must understand the clash of thinking. The religious leaders, the Jews, insisting that we must follow laws to gain God's approval to enter into the holy place. If we remember Leviticus, there are so many rituals to come and seek forgiveness from God. And there are so many laws in the Jewish religion, it's so hard to fulfill that people felt weary and burdened and not good enough to be in Jesus' presence. Jesus is saying, all who are sinners, all of the generation, in your anger, in your lust, in your pride, in your confusion, in the feelings of betrayal, in the feelings of disappointment, in the experience of grief, of loss. come to me. Come to me. And what happens? I'll give you rest. Now again, our Singaporean mindset will go, wow, if I come to Jesus, no need to work anymore. Lor. Bahamas, here I come. The rest is one of soul rest. Rest for your soul. You don't have to clamor to get God's attention or approval. You just come to Him and you'll be at rest, at peace. At peace with God and at peace with yourself. Ever come to a place where you can't forgive yourself? You try hard to be someone. As a man, as a father, there are many times I beat myself up. Not good enough for my son. Not because he doesn't love me, not because he doesn't respect me, because I feel that I yelled at him too much, or I nagged him too much, or I want so much of him, but yet at the same time, I'm supposed to love him, and then I feel I'm not good enough. I beat myself up. I can't forgive myself. But if I can come before God and say that, I need you, God. I need to find rest in you. The Lord says, take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke? It's not talking about egg yolk. The yoke is what's seen in this picture here. The two bulls here with a wooden yoke. It's like a plank. And they are tied together so they can help one another to toil soil. What is Jesus saying? I have a yoke. Take my yoke. I will take you on a journey together. I will carry your burden. I will help you. Little do we know that Jesus took it all on the cross. He carried the cross. He carries our sin. He took it all. He is the Lamb of God. And He will give us rest. He says, let me teach you. Let me be your disciple. Enter into my rest and into a journey of discipleship with me. Because why? I'm humble and gentle at heart. This is Jesus, the servant king. Washed his disciples' feet. Suffered and died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and gives us rest for our souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. I will lighten your load. This is who I am, Jesus. The question is for us, are we a resistant generation, or are we a responsive generation? A resistant generation is like childish. I want God on my terms. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I'll tell you what to do. But a responsive generation is one that is childlike and comes to God in quiet, confident trust and in humility. A resistant generation, the truth is hidden due to their pride. They cannot see. They don't want it. But a responsive generation, the truth is revealed to the childlike. A resistant generation reject God and turn away and walk the ways of the world. But a responsive generation repents, changes their perspective and orientation, and they turn to God. A resistant generation clings to burdens and tries to overcome these burdens with their self-effort. But a responsive generation receives unburdening rest. I need you, God. This word is very powerful, unburdening. He lifts off, He takes off your burdens and gives your soul rest. A resistant generation is very self-reliant. I can do this on my own. I don't need God. I'm fine. I'm perfect. It's all good. I mask everything, but it's fine. My insecurity, just bury it somewhere. It's all good. But a responsive generation is, I will learn from you. I will be your disciple. I will follow you. One of a resistant generation is religious legalism. I'll work my way to salvation. I will earn it. I will do it. I will obey the laws, but a responsive generation recognizes their need for Jesus, that his yoke is easy and light. I rest in him. I will not be burdened by life. Rather, I will surrender to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and I will journey in grace-based discipleship. What kind of generation are you? Are we? Are we a resistant generation? Or are we a responsive generation? How can we be a generation that God desires? By recognizing the heart that resists God, but also by responding to the call to soul rest and discipleship. You see, the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. There will always be people who resist God. And they will tell you to resist God. They'll tell you that God is weak, that religion is weak, the church only wants your money. Don't believe in them. What God? Don't see him. He's not at work. But a generation can respond by repentance and taking on a kingdom perspective of life and understand that we're not fully in control of all things. He is. I trust in him. There's a strength in that trust, in that faith. There's a courage in it. There's a resilience in it. But I first must surrender to him. You know, I had a conversation with God many times. The Lord says, come to me, Matt. Come to me. And my response is, why? The Lord says, you are weary and carry heavy burdens. No, I'm not. I'm all good. I'm fine. I can cope. It's all good. I go for a run. I eat healthy. I exercise in the morning. I'm all good. The Lord continues and says, I will give you rest. No need. I can do it. No need. I'm fine. Look at me. I'm fine. I'm losing a bit of weight. It's okay. When did I have this conversation with God? When was the last time? Last week, maybe even yesterday, little spurts of my day, don't need you, I'm fine, it's all good. It's like going to church, right? Hey, how are you? Okay, long. You eh? Okay, long. Let's talk about something else. Quickly talk about something else. Because nobody really wants to know how vulnerable we are, how out of control things are within. But we can admit that to ourselves. It's the beginning of repentance. There's a recognition that I need God. The crux of it, I'm an insecure man that has needs. They're not just physical. They're deeply, inherently spiritual. There's a search for meaning and life and purpose. I can find it in running. I can. I can find it in sports. I can even support Liverpool. I see some of these men all raise their heads. But Liverpool will not always be the champion. Amen. Quick. Okay. It's a real thing. This inner life journey that we live. It's no secret that I have a heart for Timor-Leste. It's no secret I have a heart for Sengkang. No, we're going there soon. When I see all these people, I feel burdened. You know? And then sometimes I go to these countries, I go to this country, or I go to Sengkang and go, all these people know Jesus. They all need Jesus. And I pray and I ask God, they need you, Lord. They need you. And I wrestle within me because God will point out, come to me and I'll give you rest. Sometimes when I'm praying for others and God says, come to me, I'll give you rest, I feel like, I'm praying, I'm doing my pastor thing. Let me do my thing. And the Lord says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Which one you want? Both. How can I give love to others? How can I give the gospel to others when I myself have not received? How can I forgive others if I have not forgiven, especially myself? It's the daily discipleship journey of rest in Him. When I go to Timor, I see all these kids. They bring me so much joy. All these people in the morning say good morning, good afternoon, good evening. The Lord loves them. I want to tell them about Jesus. I want to show them His love. I cry for these people. I love these people. And the Lord says, come to me, I'll give you rest. And I realize that I'm not in control of all their lives. But He is. But someone needs to tell them. I first must receive before I give. So what is it like in the church today? Oh, I must keep receiving, Lord. Receive, 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 receive. Because I'm not ready to give. I need to receive every day because I'm so stressed out. I've got to receive. I've got to receive daily so that I can give daily. The idea of coming before God in authentic discipleship is receiving that rest for my soul. But at the same time, I'm commanded and called by God to make disciples daily. It's the challenge of discipleship every day. To live out authentic discipleship and intentional disciple making on the same day. It's not just for my life. It's for our lives, our generation, today. To be able to worship God together and receive His love together. Make a difference in the world together. To be strengthened in our discipleship so that we are sent out as disciple makers. And as we repent and respond to God, maybe He will change our lens and we'll see life through the eyes of God, our Father. As we journey together in intimacy, as we live life together, in Him, for Him, then we become the generation that God truly desires. Let His breath be in our lungs, that we may worship Him, that we may praise Him, that His breath in our lungs is what drives us. His life breathing in us, through us. His rest, His restoration, His renewal, His strength, His church rising up to praise Him together. Let us be the generation that God desires. I invite us to bow our heads and pray. To respond to the Lord this morning. Great are You, Lord. Great are You. You are the great almighty God whom we get to worship each day. You are the great almighty God that gives us breath for each day. Let Your breath be in our lungs, that we may worship You. As we breathe in Your presence, we are declaring that God, we need You. We need to find rest for our souls in You. We don't want to resist You. We want to repent before You. Turn our orientation towards You, living for Your kingdom, but we need Your strength and empowering, O God. We need Your word, need Your spirit to understand the Father's heart for our life. To have that strength to forgive even ourselves. To know that we can be safe and secure, to find our refuge in You as You beckon us to come to You. As You invite us to come to You. As You welcome us home to You. Not here to wander into church. No, we are welcomed by You. Let your breath be in our lungs so that we may worship you today. Today you hear this word. The Lord invites you to rest in Him. Come rest in Him. Find your rest in Him by repenting to Him. Say, God, I repent. Forgive me, God. I repent. I change my ways, my decisions, my posture. I walk away from pride. I turn from my sin. I surrender and I turn to you, God. I want to receive you, find my rest in you, not to strive, not to stress, but to surrender. Let me be part of a generation that not only knows you from a book, but lives out that life of discipleship, experiencing you every day, finding rest in you every day, restoring my soul every day, praising you every day, knowing you in that deep, intimate way, so that I may tell others, I may give others that love, that forgiveness, that grace, that mercy, that word, that spirit, that heart, that obedience, oh, that life that you desire the generation to live. And declare that you are great, oh God, great. Today, if this is your prayer to be part of the Jesus generation, turn to Him, to let Him be Lord of your life, to live out the Father's heart, to reveal the Son to this world, but to always find that rest for your soul. Today you say, yes, I am that generation. Then would you stand right now, stand to your feet right now and say, yes, God, I am that generation. I'm not a boomer, not a millennial. I'm the Jesus generation. You stand. And as you stand, hear the invitation of the Lord Jesus. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Yes, Lord, you give life, you give love. Let this be our song to the Lord.
Your breath in our lungs, so we pour.
want to pour out praise to God. In spite of our situations in life, there's some of us, we are going through trials in our life. There's pain. It could be the pain of betrayal, the pain of watching a loved one being so sick. It is the pain of the loss of a job, of not feeling good enough in our grades. It's the pain of watching other people's pain in life. It could be sadness, a sadness of losing a loved one, sadness of a relational breakup, sadness that things aren't going well in life. It could be the tragedies that we see in life. We're affected by it. The conflicts around us. There's so many things that can bring us down. But as we fall on our knees in praise, we can rise in our spirits to worship God. Declare that all nations, all peoples get to praise God. So we're going to sing the bridge of this song. We're going to sing it with passion, with heart, that all the earth will shout the praise. Come, let's sing this together. All the earth, shout the praise of God.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. You.
receive this invitation from the Lord. Come to me, all you who are weary, carry heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear. The burden I give you is light. So today, Lord, strengthen us in our discipleship so that we may be sent out as your disciple makers. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the generation said together, Amen.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.